So Luke chapter 8. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Couple things real quick. One, what a great way to describe the gospel, glad tidings. There's a church in San Francisco called Glad Tidings, and it's an old, I think, Assemblies of God church that was just the church of the day back in the day. And lately it hasn't been that, and they've been trying to revitalize that church. But what a great term for the gospel, glad tidings. It really is. It's a good message. It's a sweet message. And so Jesus is going around proclaiming the good tidings, the glad tidings of the kingdom, as he's preaching to them the nearness of the kingdom of God, revealing to them who he is as the Messiah. And the 12 are with him, the 12 apostles that he's appointed to be apostles, the disciples, along with other disciples, including these women, Mary Magdalene, her reputation, 7 demons were cast out of her. She carried that. And then Joanna. So Herod's servant's wife, that's pretty much big time, probably very affluent, very influential. And here she is following Jesus, along with Susanna, who we assume is also someone of consequence that would be mentioned here. And they provided for him because God had provided for them. I like that Jesus was simply doing the work of the kingdom, and those that could give, gave, and supported them. And you know, it's interesting. We know, backstory, Judas was stealing from the money box. Isn't that interesting? And that always happens. There's always somebody ready to take from what God is doing for their own purposes. And that's really the job of the leadership in the church, to make sure that the finances are correctly managed and all of that. Making sure that we're continually praying, Lord, are we spending what you've provided correctly? But here it is just simply happening. Jesus is ministering. People are supplying his need. And it's going on. And he begins to speak in parables here. Now, all the Gospels share this parable as the primary parable, the parable of the sower. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, specifically all three of those, lay out, as he began to talk in parables, this was the first one that he gave. But in this section with Luke, it's interesting. He speaks about the teaching on faith, talks about the parable of the sower. He explains the parable of the sower. He talks about revealed light. He addresses his mother and his brothers as, these are those that are my mothers and my brothers, are the ones that are obeying my word, hearing from me and obeying my word. Very interesting. So it's a teaching on faith, the first 21 verses. After that, verse 22 on, becomes a testing of faith for his disciples. The ones that are there and they're hearing all the messages and they're receiving this teaching on faith, what faith is, how faith is supposed to operate in our lives as he's teaching that. Then comes the test of faith. The wind and the waves overwhelming the disciples. A demon-possessed man that is overpowering everyone around him. And a girl who is dying and dies while Jesus is coming, along with a woman who is needing healing of a flow of blood. So this testing of faith, applying his teachings, and we see all of that here in Luke chapter 8. We see the teaching on faith in this parable and other things, his family, and then also the testing of faith for the disciples. But you know, it's interesting. Love, would you agree with me on this? Let me ask you. Love looks past surface issues, doesn't it? You know, guys, if you're married to your wife and when she blows her nose, she leaves the Kleenexes everywhere. My wife would never do that, but I'm just as an example. If I go, that's it. Oh, there it is. If I say, that's it, that's just gross and I can't love you. That's it, right? If a husband says that, then there's something wrong, right? Love might clean up those Kleenexes or whatever, or sit down with a wife and say, you know what, I'd appreciate if you'd realize just how gross that is, you know, or whatever. But you don't, and love is not based on surface issues. It sees past surface issues. We hold the things much greater than physical beauty or success or peace of mind. It's much deeper. It's a commitment to someone in light of all those things, in lieu of all those things. Faith is like love in many ways. Faith looks past the surface. A lot of times, things will happen in our lives that on the surface, they don't seem like a really big deal. Oh, well, maybe that's, I don't know, maybe I need to consider that. Or you read a scripture and like, oh, that sounds interesting. I wonder if the Lord's speaking to me. Well, we'll see. And faith looks past the surface and hears things spiritual, receives things spiritual, is directed and led by spirit, the Spirit of God. And faith simply believes in what the Lord is doing and is led by those things, takes those steps, saying, Lord, I believe your word, and we stand upon his promises and his foundation. Lord, I believe that's your leading, and we take our foot, and maybe you've seen me do this. You lift that foot, and you're going, okay, here I go, step of faith. I think it's the Lord. God is fully capable of taking your leg and moving it where he wants you to go when you take that step of faith. But if I stand here and go, well, I don't want to make any mistakes. Faith is a risk. It sees past the surface. And like we've talked about faith, faith believes in the word of God even if everything around us says otherwise. You know what I'm saying? Lord, how are you ever going to provide? I've got nothing in my bank account. I've got bills due. I just want to quit. I don't understand what I'm supposed to. I can't do this anymore. And then God provides. And you say, oh, that's right, Lord. You promised that you'd provide my needs. Faith looks past the surface issues, which is important to remember with parables. Jesus talks in parables. Matter of fact, skip ahead a little bit, verse 9, because then we're going to go back and read. Well, you know what? Let's not skip. Verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." See that exclamation point there? He's yelling that. And the disciples asked him, says, what does this parable mean? But look at his answer here. He says this, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now again, every time in the Gospels when Jesus presents this parable of the sower, this is the response. The parable says, the disciples say this, what does that mean? In Mark's gospel, he says this, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? And he always explains this parable in each of the gospels. But he says that it's been given to you to know the mysteries, the rest hear it in parables, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. That's actually from Isaiah chapter 6. It's a mysterious verse when you look it up. Isaiah says, you know, I'm not worthy, and the Lord touches his tongue with the coal from the altar. He says, I've touched your lips, now your lips are clean. And he hears up in heaven the Lord saying, who will I send for us? And he says, send me, Lord. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And so the Lord says, great. And the message that Isaiah is given is a harsh, hard message. I'm going to send you to the nation of Israel, and you're going to share my word, and they're going to close their ears so that they can't hear. Their mouths will be shut. They won't respond to the word, lest they turn to me and I forgive them. And you think, well, what is that? Is God playing games? No, no games. No games. It's the revelation of God that goes out, and we must come to him by faith. There's no other way to receive from the Lord. It's got to be by faith. And faith is a spirit, is a response to something spiritual. Faith comes by the word of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're given something spiritual, and the only thing that can grab that spiritual content from the Lord is faith. And so they're given, these parables are given to those that know the Lord because they're responding in faith. They're given a spiritual thing. But those that don't have faith are given a natural thing. And that's the beauty about parables. They're a natural story that contains a spiritual truth. And as we go through the parable here, we're going to see how that applies. Matter of fact, flip over to verse 18. As he's talking about these things, he brings up the revealed light and another little story there. In verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Again, this verse in the same context of in all the Gospels. To him who has, more will be given. To him who does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now that's in light of Jesus giving a teaching of parables, which is what? A natural story containing a spiritual truth. Mark's gospel says, be careful what you hear. And you know what I hear when I read those verses? An old song when I was a kid. Be careful what you hear, little ears. Be careful what you hear, little ears. Because your Father up above, he is looking down in love. So be careful what you hear, little ears. Let's all sing it. You be careful. Be careful what we allow to come in. Because what happens is we start to change our perspective away from God's perspective, and then we hear it wrongly. Be careful how you hear. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, I'm tired of all the messages from church that, oh, God hates you. He's going to send you to hell because you're an awful sinner. And I go, you know, I said, bro, I don't know if you're talking about our church, but that never gets preached, and I don't know of anybody preaching that message ever. I've never heard a message like that. So what church are you talking? Oh, not your church, not your church. No, no, I'm just talking on this. I'm so tired of that message. I've never heard it preached. Be careful how you hear. You see, if I'm not going to let go of sin, if I'm going to hold on to those things that separate me from God, and God says, Chris, follow me, I'm going to grab onto these things and say no if I'm not going to repent. And then the message of God is you have to repent. Oh, so now I'm a sinner and God hates me. Well, you're hearing wrongly because you're not acting upon what God said. God calls us to leave that and grab hold of him by faith. And that's the freedom of life in Christ. How many of us can testify the times in our lives when we've said, but let me work this deal out because, you know, I've got this thing I want to keep. And is there a way for me to be saved and live in sin, Lord, please? I love this. Kaboom! Your life crashes and you go, okay, I give up. What was I thinking? Of course I give up. Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful to me. You free me. And we forsake that junk that was ruining our lives. So, be careful how you hear. For whoever has, in other words, whoever has received the revelation of God by faith, has the knowledge of him, and when you have that received by faith, it builds upon itself. The revelation of God continues. He continues to reveal himself just like tonight to you and I. Whoever does not have, meaning they're rejecting the revelation of God, has not him. They don't have him. They're rejecting the Spirit of God and the revelation of God through creation and through the Scriptures and through the gospel, the ultimate revelation of God in Christ. And so he says, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. I came out of the New Age movement, and I had this idea of God that I thought was true, right? And I was really working that deal hard because it was who I believed God was. Very popular today, people go, well, that's good for you because whatever you believe to be true about God is true for you about God, and whatever I believe is true for me about God. Have you ever heard someone say that? You know what they're saying? There is no God. There's no God. Because if you can believe something about God, and I believe the opposite, and we're both right. It's because there is no God that they can both be true. So it's a disingenuous statement. Everyone is right. No, no, no. If we're left to that, we're all wrong. There's one true living God that reveals himself. And so what I realized is what I was holding on to, I could no longer hold on to when I came to Christ because it was not true. And I had to take my hands off of it and grab hold of him. Had I not said yes to God, rest of my life and died holding on to this, guess what? I would have lost even that because it wasn't true. It's only one true and living God. Amen? You like that? So parables, why? Jesus, why would you tell a story about a seed on the ground? Why don't you just tell the actual truth of the gospel going out, and you need to receive the gospel so you can be born again? Why don't you just share the spiritual truth? Anybody have a telescope? John, you've got a telescope. Anybody else? We right now, temporarily, have inherited Mary's father's telescope, and it's huge. It's like this 10-inch mirror little thing, and you set it up. It's like, wow, look, Saturn. It's like an egg. I see the rings. John gave me a bunch of filters and stuff. It's pretty cool. We were looking through it. But we were looking at the moon the other night, actually a few months ago. It was supposed to be like the brightest in like 50 billion years or whatever that was, or something like that, or 10 weeks. I don't know. But as we're looking at it, I'm going, man, that is just way. Oh, it was the lunar eclipse. So we're sitting there watching the thing, trying to get it to, you know, oh, wait. And we're trying to wait till like 2 in the morning or whatever. It's like, this is crazy. And I'm looking at it, I'm going, wow, that is so bright. That is so huge. And I look up, I can't see out of this eye anymore. I'm like, what? What's happening? Oh, my goodness. Because it's so bright. If you were to do that to the sun, you know, during the day, let's just look at the sun. Sorry, no more vision for you. Right? It would completely blow you out. So they have these solar filters that you put on the front of your telescope that's just black. You can't physically see through it, but the sun is so bright that you put that filter on, and then you can look and see the details of the sun, and it's pretty cool. I don't have one of those, right? Got to get me one. But that's what the parables are, I believe. They're that solar filter on spiritual truth. So you think, why? Why? Well, the multitudes couldn't handle these spiritual truths. They were just, we don't get it. Remember when Jesus said to them at one point, you know, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you can't come. And they're like, this guy's crazy. He wants us to eat his body now. And they left because they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And so the multitudes couldn't handle the heavy spiritual truths, so he gave them parables. What's a parable? A natural story containing a spiritual truth. Let me ask you this. What if God just said, that's it? And right now today, boom, in all of his glory, he appeared right there in the sky. Everywhere on the earth, you could see God in his glory in heaven and saying, everybody clear? It's me. I'm the Lord Jesus, and I've died for your sins, and you can come to me now or not. Choice is yours. That would be it, right? It wouldn't be like, you know, a month later, yeah, you know, I've been thinking about it, and I'm just not sure. I know we see the vision every day, but, you know, how do we know for sure that there's a God? There wouldn't be any of that. It would be, you coming or not? Matter of fact, that would probably be the last chance that anyone would have. In the Great Tribulation period, in future prophecy, what we see is a clear distinction. The Lord is coming. The angels are declaring that through the skies. The enemy is pulling people into darkness, and they must choose. Are you with God or against God? Lord, come quickly, I think. Because right now, it's tiring when someone goes, well, you know, we just don't see enough evidence for God. What? Hair. There's your evidence. Hair. I mean, it's just crazy to me. But unbelief is that way. And so God designed this thing, like that solar filter. Now you can look at something spiritual. It's this natural story. And he gives it. God plants his truth within the heart of man, cloaked in a natural story. Now it's great to be able to do that. Aren't word pictures powerful? Especially parents, when you're raising your kids. Remember when Natalie was little, she had done something. She had stuck out her tongue to me. She was four years old. The audacity of her sticking out her tongue, right? But she didn't know what it meant. She had no idea. She was watching I Love Lucy on TV. We used to love to watch I Love Lucy. And as I'm leaving the room, I hear, ha, ha, on the TV, and Lucy had just stuck out her tongue. And I said, or to Ricky behind his back, right? So anyway, so now he's sitting there. I go, honey, I come back in the room. I go, honey, it's time to go to bed. Come on, go to bed. And I see her, boop, stick out her tongue at me. And I turn, I go, Natalie, did you stick out your tongue? No, no. And she starts crying. I go, honey, you need to go to your bed. That was wrong. Go to your bed. And she went to her bed just screaming and crying and just overwhelmed. She was done, and she would not admit it. She would not admit it. And I'm sitting on the edge of my four-year-old daughter's bed going, honey, can't you just tell me? Can't you just tell me that you stuck out your tongue? I didn't. Natalie, don't lie to your daddy. There's no reason to lie to me. I love you. I'll love you even if you stick out your tongue. It's okay. It's okay. I still love you. No, I didn't. I didn't. And she was getting angry. So I thought, okay, I need some new parenting skills here. And so I said, well, Natalie, I got something I need to ask you. I said, this gets me teary even though she's 26 now. I said, if I stuck my tongue out at you and I didn't think you saw me, but you saw me and you said, Daddy, you stuck your tongue out at me. And I said, no, I didn't. Would you still love me? And she said, yes, Daddy, I would still love you. And I go, you know I still love you. And she started to cry, and she gave me a hug and told me she was sorry. Just flipping it on a little bit so she could see, this is how I would react in love. Well, Natalie, wouldn't I react the same way? And she got it. Word pictures are powerful. It's a powerful way to teach, right? David, in class, if you can grab a word picture for your students, they're like, okay, I got it. The trick is getting them from the word picture to the truth that you're trying to convey so that they grab onto that and not just the word picture. I think that's what a parable is like. It's a common, natural story. Agricultural community, they understand the idea of throwing seed. Out there in that community, you would take seed, and if you've ever been to Israel, it's just really rocky, and there's field, but there's rocks. And so the idea of just throwing seed everywhere is we're going to just see what grows. We need rain from God anyway. We're just going to see what grows. And they would do that, especially in biblical times. And they would, seed would go everywhere. So it's a natural story that every one of them got that concept, that seed falls on different ground and the good ground grows. So this is a primary parable, this parable of the sower. Mark's gospel, you know, I think I said this already, right? He said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all of them? So he shares this story with them. They ask, what does the parable mean? He tells them that whole thing of, it's given to you the mysteries. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. See, it's a natural story with a spiritual truth. And those who by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Beautiful story, isn't it? So in the story, very clearly understood, they're throwing the seed everywhere. Some of the seed lands on hard ground, like the road where everyone's walking. Some on shallow ground where there's a big plateau of rock right underneath the surface. Some on ground where there's other things growing up, weeds and such. And other seed falls on the good ground where it can root nice and deep and bear fruit, right? So we all understand the story, but it's spiritual and it represents the word of God in the hearts of people. So there's four ways to hear the word of God. When your heart is that hardened soil, a hard heart, the birds come and they eat the seed falling on the hard road. And he identifies the birds as the devil. And so the wicked one comes and eats the seed. This is what I love about parables. What's the seed in the story? Something spiritual, the word of God, placed in the heart of man. Satan comes and takes it away when your heart's hard. When you're not going to respond by faith, he comes and takes that away. But what's left? These people that are standing there that day, what was left for them after they heard this story? Those that were hardened hearted and didn't believe. The story. The parable. Satan couldn't take that. It's not spiritual. They understood the thing of throwing seed around. And it just sits there. And if you've ever done gardening, you understand there are some insidious weeds out there, right? Wild oats. You get a little wild oat, you put some water on it, the thing will just spin on your counter. It's going into the ground when it's in ground. And the gospel is kind of like that, right? It just gets in deep. And those parables stick, and they wait, and they wait, and they wait. This natural story that Jesus gave those people, it just waited. It waited and waited in their hearts until what? Lord, I need you. I need you. Wait. I get it. I got the story now, Lord. You've spoken to me. You've softened my heart, and now I receive you. Parables are beat the birds. They do. They beat the enemy. They get in. They stay in. And how many times have we shared something with our loved ones, our relatives, even people that we don't like, and it sticks? You know what? The gospel goes deeper. A friend of mine just recently met this guy when he was in teen ministry, probably 15 years ago. This young kid would come to his group, and then he stopped coming, got into heroin, and spent many, many years, 20 years of his life doing heroin. Ruined his life. Knew his family, talked to his parents. Oh, yeah, no, he's out there. And he ran into him recently, and the guy had gotten saved and was raising money to go on a missions trip. And my buddy's talking to him, going, hey, by the way, I mean, this is awesome. You're doing so great. When did you get saved? He goes, in your youth group. And my friend just went, well, what about all the heroin? And he goes, oh, I was running from God. I knew I needed to come back to him. And I finally, it just broke. And I just said, Lord, you know what? You're mine. I give my life to you. That's it. I'm done. And he got off the heroin. Now, here's the thing. Heroin goes deep into the heart. But the gospel went deeper. So when he came to himself and he realized, Lord, I've ruined my life. Oh, wait, you're faithful. You're merciful. And that sprouted in his life. That's when I gave my life to Christ. Isn't that amazing? He just left like 10 feet tall going, yep, I had this youth ministry once. And this guy, you know, it was great talking to him. Just a shot in their arm because God used him back then and he didn't see it for years and years. Anyway, the hardened heart hears a word from God and walks away rejecting it, receiving nothing. And this is what the leaders in Israel did and many of the cities in the nation of Israel did. They left the Lord because they didn't want the spiritual things. But the word of God does not return void. It accomplishes the purposes for which God sends it out. And the parables carry within them the gospel, and they're just waiting for faith to come. And so that's the hardened heart. The shallow heart is what? Those who believe for the wrong reasons. How many of us have known people that have said, I want to be a Christian. I went to this church, and everybody was awesome. It was great. The music was cool, and there was this really cute girl there. And you know what? I became Christian. It's like, cool. Okay, so now you need to really become a Christian, right? Because what happens is the cute girl leaves or whatever, or the guy leaves, and it's like, whoa, this isn't the same. Well, the band's not as good this week. Why am I here? Right? People that have come to Christ, criminals that have come to Christ thinking, oh, this will be cool. I'll be the Christian criminal. It'll be awesome. Then they realize they were supposed to repent and live for the Lord, and they go, forget that. They're not a Christian anymore. Mary and I saw that. We both got saved in high school, and we watched our friends. They would come to church and confess Christ and get saved. And some of them were wanting to just be Christian and who they were. And they weren't really serious, and they fell away. They fell away because you get persecuted. Mary lost all of her friends in high school. This gaggle of girls that were close, nothing could break them apart. Mary confesses Christ. They all went to church, by the way, probably. Mary confessed Christ, and they all said, see ya. Broke her heart. Why? Because the gospel, the name of Jesus. I lost most of my friends. Because I would share Christ with them endlessly. And they said, stop coming to our parties, you know. But so that shallow heart coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons, the crowds would do that. Jesus, here we are. You know, you'd left. We didn't know where you went. What's going on? And where you been? And he's like, you're just here for the food. And they'd say, well, do some miracle or something. Shouldn't the Messiah prove, like, you know, Moses, you know, we had manna. You know, so you are here for food. Well, guess what? The work of God is believing in him whom God sent. Well, what about the miracle? We need some more evidence. We need some more food. It was just, they were there for the wrong reasons. And Jesus always puts his thumb on the wrong reasons to root that out so that he can have faith grow, right? So the shallow heart, as soon as things get tough, they're done. Because the word of God is spiritual and calls us to the Lord. And in the soil with the weeds, it's that choked heart. There's no fruit. The person that hears from the Lord, but there's other things in their lives that are growing at the same time. And you know, it's just like anything else. You don't plant tomato plants next to, you know, weeds, you know, out of dandelions or whatever. What's that one that's terrible that just grows up? Oxalis or something like that just takes over. It's like, what is going on? You have to go and weed that stuff out. So imagine someone hearing from the Lord and saying, oh yeah, that's cool. I like that message. But everything else that's in my life, the cares of this life, the desire for money, pleasure, it's just going to grow with it. I'm just going to let it grow. Guess what happens? The gospel doesn't come to fruition in their lives. And so they have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I will, as the good soil, it says here, the one that fell in the good soil, verse 15, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. In other words, Lord, I'm going to hold to your word, and I'm not going to let those other things influence me anymore. I'm going to let your word influence me. And it begins to grow and root deep within the heart. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. Remember that? He says, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, you know the law. Obey the law. He goes, I have. I like that. Oh, you have. He goes, well, here's the commandments you've done. I've done them all since my youth, Lord. And the Lord looks at him and is grieved with compassion and says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the man was wealthy. And so he went, well, oh, gosh, and went away grieved. One, the guy's whole life was, I know life is empty. I know there's something, it's wrong. I need eternal life. Without addressing the sin, it would be just this. Come and follow me. Okay. But Jesus did this one thing. There's one thing that needs to go that's ruining your life. Surrender that and come to me. No. I won't give up that one thing for you, Lord. That's crazy. That's the choked heart. Too many cares. Cares of this life, man, they can well up around you, can't they? The next thing you know, oh, you're just worried about everything. I have realized this. You do not have to have money to love money. Amen?
Right.
You absolutely don't.
Nope.
I can sit there and have $10 in my wallet thinking, okay, that's not enough for pizza. What am I going to do? You don't need money to worry about money. The cares of this life, what if we lose our house? You know, that can just dominate your life. If you let those things grow. Pleasure. I can't get my movie channel working. I'm on the phone with Comcast. What's going on? How much time did you spend on that today, Chris? 8 hours. Why? Because I wanted to watch my show. You know, is it really worth it? You think about it. The pleasure of this life. It just creeps in. It just, and here's what it is. Ready? It saps the time and the energy in our lives away from spiritual growth and spiritual fruit. And we're talking to the application there would be to a believer, in a sense, right? We've heard the gospel. We've taken it in. We're getting choked. Matter of fact, look back at the first parable there in verse 7. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up. Look at that. With it and choked it. The weeds grew while the good seed was growing. How many Christians do we know that allowed that to happen, and they say things like this, not to get off topic, although I think I'm clearly off topic. I don't think there's anything wrong with marijuana. There's nothing wrong with it at all. I think it's a perfectly safe recreational drug. It is not nearly as dangerous as alcohol, Christian says to me. And I say to him, oh, really? Even though it's clearly in words in the Word of God that we're not to be influenced by chemicals like that, nor alcohol. We're not to drink to the point of getting drunk. And marijuana, it's always to the point of getting high, so you're disagreeing with the Word of God. Well, I just don't agree with the Word of God. And I can't count the people that I've said, you know what's going to happen is I'm going to come back to you, say some months from now, and if you don't repent, you're going to say, I don't know if Jesus is the only way to God. And then I'll come back to you a few months later, and you'll say, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. All because you're choosing something that he said no to in your life. Every person I've talked to has gone, yeah, right. I would never do that. One person in specifically came to him 3 months later. He goes, you know, I don't know that Jesus is the only way to God. Three months later, I don't believe in God anymore. And I reminded him of that conversation. He just looked at me with big eyes going, didn't work. He kept running from God, still is. Coming back, there's a scripture. Ezekiel 36, verse 9, says to the nation of Israel, you shall be tilled and sown. Ezekiel 36, verse 9, if you're taking notes, you shall be tilled and sown. He's talking to the hard nation of Israel that has ran from God. Having the knowledge of God, they run from him in unbelief. And he says, I'm going to till you and sow you. You know what that means? That's when you go out and you go, okay, this year, it's garden year. And you go out with this big pick, and you turn over the soil and you get a cultivator and you rip it through and you rip it through and you rip it through until the soil is soft. And once it's prepared and conditioned properly, then you plant your seeds and you water them. God said to the nation of Israel, I'm going to rip you until you're soft, ready to receive my word, and then I'm going to plant my word in your heart, and you will grow and bear fruit. That's God's promise to the nation of Israel. I thank God for that promise. That's his promise to you and I. Remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus came to her and said, will you get me a drink? And she's all, well, if you knew who it was, you were talking. You know, she said what? No, she said, oh, you're going to talk to me? I'm a woman and I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. And she starts kind of mouthing off. And Jesus says, well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. She kind of mouths off again. Oh, well, then give me some of that so I don't have to keep coming back to the well. What does he do? He puts his finger on the sin in her life. Go call your husband. I don't have one. You're right. You had five. And the one you have now is not your husband. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, good for you. Right? But what happened? Her heart was hard. You talking to me? Was what, you know, she's hardened to him. She's shallow. Well, then bring me some of that water. I won't have to come back to the well. And she's choked. She's had multiple husbands. And God addresses all of those and breaks her. In a moment, she's broken and she says, you know, who's the Messiah? And Jesus says, I am. And she's broken and right there gives her life to him and says, I believe, runs back to town, gets everybody to come back and meet the guy that changed her life. And everybody goes, you know, we believed because of her. Wow, what a witness, this one woman. And then they said, but now we believe because of you, Jesus. It's a beautiful testimony. That's a hard, shallow, choked soil that God completely cultivated in a moment, set her up to get cultivated so the seed would be planted so she would receive him and go bear fruit. Praise God. Saul of Tarsus, hardened against God. I'm going to go kill all the Christians I can find. I'm going to take their parents and throw them in jail. Take their children, throw them in that jail. I'm going to just ruin this movement. And I've got letters from Jerusalem, from my good buddies, the big guys, rubbing shoulders with the big guys. I'm going after him. He was hardened. I'm going to kill these Christians. He was shallow. As a Pharisee, he lived by the law, meaning the external code. He forsook what the law was supposed to bring him to, needing mercy from God. He thought he was righteous because of the external code. And he was choked because he had pride in his life and the prestige of being sent out by his big friends. All of that hardened. On the way to Damascus, what happens? Jesus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his response, I just love his response, who are you? Now, this is a man whose whole life was dedicated to his religion and his knowledge of God. And when God shows up, he does not know him. And immediately Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And his response immediately is this, what would you have me do, Lord? In other words, the cultivator went in and he ripped through Saul's life and planted a seed and he became born again. That's what God does. Let me encourage you. Some of you that know people that just are so hardened to the Lord, they're not responding. Or your kids are at that place where you're just wondering, are they ever going to turn back to the Lord? Guess what God does? Well, let's just say he has a really big cultivator and it's great and he knows how to use it really well and he uses trials. He uses that sense of the emptiness of this life to drag through the hearts of men and women and he pulls it through and they come to this conclusion, I'm desperate now. And then they remember, Jesus loves me, and they come to him. Don't be discouraged. Plant the gospel within those around you. Use whatever source necessary to get the word in, because the word of God will not return void. You know, I'm going to try. Okay, so he explains the parable. Verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Great. Obvious picture, right? You don't cover something when it's lit. It's lit to give light to everyone around you. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they may glorify your Father in heaven. That's the way Matthew says it. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Speaking of the revelation of God reveals all things within the heart of man. And then take heed how you hear. We already looked at that. Verse 19, when his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Isn't that interesting? This is the perfect description of the difference between natural and spiritual. His natural mother and brothers are coming up. This is Mary, right? The Virgin Mary, who's no longer the Virgin Mary. She's got other children. And they're coming now to see Jesus. And some of the other Gospels say they came because they had heard that Jesus had lost his mind, thinking he was the Messiah. And so they're there to take him out and say, you're coming home with us, buddy. You know. And Jesus turns to the crowd and said, these are my mother and my brother, the ones that hear the word of God and do it. That's the good soil, by the way. They hear the word of God and they respond to it actively by faith. They do it. That's how you enter into the family of God. Spiritually, it's not a natural association, it's spiritual. Like Jesus used to teach about the children of Abraham. You're only children of Abraham if you're coming to God by faith, right? It's a spiritual family. So that's the teaching on faith. And then verse 22 starts the testing of faith. It happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. These disciples are getting set up because Jesus is going to take everything in their lives and set himself over those things. Until the ultimate experience is they're there on the holy mountain and they see him transformed in their presence. And they come down the mountain and they go, okay, we get it, we get it. And they start to ask him questions about the kingdom. So he's basically revealing himself as the Messiah in these things. By the way, the testing of faith comes to us. Sometimes how? We get temptations and testings in our life. How? From just simply the world around us sometimes. Other times it's through the flesh, right? We get tempted. What's the other way that we get tempted? Well, okay, that would be the world around us, trials, the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the perfect storm. If I didn't have a sinful nature, my flesh, that wanted things opposite from what God wanted, then the world would not be that much of a temptation. But because I do have a flesh that would want things apart from what God wants from me, then the world becomes a temptation. But if it was just that, I might be able to resist that and do well. Enter the enemy, who's going to deceive and get me to think wrongly and question God, and that's the perfect storm. You've got the world, you've got the flesh, and you've got the devil. In this chapter, this testing of faith, Jesus addresses the world, the flesh, and the devil with his disciples. This story, the circumstances, the world around them, the wind and the waves, he overcomes that, the world. The next story, a demoniac that is completely overwhelmed with demons that no one can help, and he's helpless to himself, Jesus saves him from that. The world, the devil, and then the flesh. At the end of this chapter, there's a woman who's sick for 12 years with the flow of blood. She can't heal herself. The doctors can't help her. And Jesus makes her whole. And then the girl who dies, he's on the way, by the way, when that happens, to touch the little girl and raise her from the dead. And he does. So the sickness of the body and the inability for the body to save itself, death itself, is conquered right there by Jesus. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, all in this chapter, testing this teaching that he gave on faith. It said that a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. I've said that a lot lately here to us. 2 Kings 19, and the remnant who have escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. This is what faith does, is it causes us to go deeper into the Lord and bear fruit from him when he allows that storm. When he allows those trials and temptations, we stand on him and somehow we come out the other end stronger because it's the Lord. I used to tell a story about, I don't think we're going to finish the chapter tonight, by the way, but I wanted to rehearse that with you. I used to tell a story when I was a landscaper. you would see a lot of things done wrong with tree planting. And what you do is you take a little tree, you know, this tall with a little pin thing, and you put this huge, you know, city-certified stake next to it with this big wrap around it. That tree's going nowhere, right? The storm blows and everything, calm wind, whatever. The tree's just to the post, growing straight. The problem is it's not learning how to deal with adversity at all. And what they do is they come along and they cut that stake off after the tree is a little bit longer, and the tree's never even swayed. And all of a sudden, this tree that's large just goes, because it has no ability to resist. And we got to be careful. God allows that adversity in our lives so that we will sway and we'll have to hold on to Him. And it builds those muscles. It makes our roots go deep and we begin to bear fruit and we're stable in the Lord because of adversity. And yet it's popular in our society to think that that's not what God wants. You got to run from adversity, run from the cross, run from pain. That's not from God. Actually, it is from God. And He uses all of it to conquer that in the name of Jesus in our lives. So this testing of faith here, these guys miss it. And maybe we'll just take this story tonight. Look at this in the wind and the waves. Oh, there's one more thing I want to share. So there's your clue. This really will be the last, this section here. We're not going to move on past the wind and the waves. And it's another illustration. I got to give it to you, though. It's so important. Those word pictures, right? Anybody do math a lot when you're in school? Eddie, were you good in math? No? Pauline? She's going, calculus. You know, anyone else? Anybody good in math? You were? Yeah. I thought I was good in math. But here's what I learned. When I was in school in math class, the teacher would present the math formula. There'd be this huge equation on the board with all these numbers, and you're like, wow, I'm in the wrong class, right? And then the teacher would say, no, it's easy. Watch. Here's your brackets. Here's what you do. You move these numbers to this side, equal it on that side, and then you reverse this, and there's your answer. You're like, okay, say that again. And he would say it again. And then the homework was, do it, do it, do it. And you'd learn the formula. Okay, I got it. And what I learned is this. You had one equation, and I'd get the formula, and I'd apply it to the equation, and it would work, and I'd get the right answer. If I did the same equation again, and I put the formula in, and it worked, and I got the right answer, I'm getting it, right? But then the numbers change. The letters change. And the numbers change. And you're like, oh, that's not, is it two again? No, the answer's not two, Chris, right? I don't know the formula because the numbers changed and I don't know the answer now because I don't know the formula. But the idea of a mathematical formula is once you got the formula down, if all the numbers change, if you know the formula, you can put it in and you get the right answer. And that's what the teacher would look for. Okay, so now you've had your homework. If you did your homework right and you didn't just guess, here's your test. And if you knew the formula, boom, got it every time. But I'd sit down there and go, okay, let me see. I bet you if I add those numbers together, I didn't know the formula and I'd get the numbers wrong. And if it was multiple choice, they knew, right? So there'd be three answers that were just very clearly what I came up with. You know, I was like, darn it, I don't know which one. When you know the formula, if the numbers change, it doesn't matter because you know the formula. Faith is like that. When you know how to listen to the Lord and when you know His voice and what it means to lean into the Spirit and be led by Him and trust Him and not rely on yourself, not listen to the desires of the flesh or of the world of the devil, but simply to hold on to His word and stand firm, there's your formula, right? And if you do that tonight here, and then you go home and you remember, okay, so now I've got some adversity. This person called. This is an intense situation. I'm going to stand on God's promises. That's how you know when you're growing in the Lord. You've learned the formula. So when the numbers change, like the storm changes some numbers, demons show up, that changes the numbers, disease shows up, that changes it, death shows up. But by the time you get to the end of this chapter, you realize, oh, it's the same thing. It's simply Jesus doing the will of the Father, submitted to Him, and in confidence, walking with the Lord. Guys, if we would just learn that, that all we have to do is trust Him and His word. But there's this desire I have. Hold on, what's the formula? I don't hold to my desires, I hold to His word. He gives me what's good for me. Excellent, you'll be fine. And sometimes you'll find that your heart changes and you want different things. Or sometimes you'll find that he gives you those things that you've been waiting on him for because it was his timing. But no matter what, that's not what I'm going after. I'm going after standing in him. So, in this storm, notice what happens. They come to him. They're told this, we're going to go over to the other side, right? Not under. You've probably all heard that. And he falls asleep. So he's in the the front of the boat on this little, ballast or whatever, probably falling asleep down there. And they're up there, and these are seasoned sailors, and all of a sudden green water is coming over the boat. By the way, the Sea of Galilee, you can be out there and it's glass, and all of a sudden, kaboom, big storms rise because Mount Hermon, right to the north, which is where at the base of Mount Hermon is where the Jordan River starts, comes right out of the ground right there and goes into the Sea of Galilee. So 9,000 feet up, that peak can throw some cold air down, and it creates these turbulence, and the next thing you know, you've got a massive windstorm on the Lake of Galilee, just like that. So they're out there, it's probably nice and calm, and all of a sudden Jesus falls asleep, and the wind kicks in, and they're seasoned fishermen now. Jesus was not a seasoned fisherman, he wasn't a sailor, he's asleep, and they panic. And the other gospel says they go down and they say, Jesus, don't you care? We're dying here. I can just see Jesus in the bottom of the boat going, what was that? Hold on. Let me get up here. Hold on. Okay, wind, stop. Waves, stop. Where was your faith? And they're just looking at him like, who is this guy that can even command the sea and the waves and the winds? They're blown away. It's the revelation of Christ over circumstance. Now, we're just going to end here tonight, but check it out. Look how powerful circumstance can be in our lives. You get that letter in the mail and you're like, this means bad stuff. And you open it and sure enough, it's the worst news that you could imagine. And you're looking at thinking, I can't do this. What's going on? You're making phone calls. Did you mean to? Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Calling all your friends. Help! Circumstance. Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. You go to the doctor, you get bad news. A friend of yours dies. All those things. But just simply, the trials of this life, man, oh man, they can be overwhelming. But what we're called to do is what? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Lean upon his promises, and he promises to direct us. So the disciples could have woken up Jesus and said, Jesus, we're having a hard time here because you said we're going over, right? Right, over? He could have said, yeah, I'm really tired. Okay, go back to sleep. Just wanted to check. Come on, guys, we're fine. Get through this thing. They could have. But they were done. And God knows when you're done, right? You can't fake him out. So like, Jesus, don't you care we're perishing right here? Jesus, we're dying. And he gets up and calms the storm. Now, he didn't do this. He didn't say, wind, stop, waves, stop. Okay, everyone's calm. Everybody gets it. You know who I am now? You got it. I can command sea and waves and stuff. Okay, I'm going back to bed. Wind, let's go. He didn't do that. There was a purpose in the trial. It's not a game. It's not a joke. The things that you go through are real and they're painful, and God knows it, and he knows our limits. And it says here that, look, they ceased and there was a calm. And what is it now? But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. But look at it here. They were at the next side. They were across the sea. They arrived there. They were fine. They didn't die in the middle of it because Jesus was in the boat. Can I share one last thing with you regarding this? It's 8:30, but give me 2 minutes story here. I was going into a meeting that I kind of dreaded. I don't know about you. Sometimes the most dreadful meetings can be with other believers, to be honest with you. That's what it is sometimes. I was getting ready to go in this meeting, and I thought, Lord, I can't see through this. I don't know what to do. I've got to talk to this guy. I think he's mad at me. I don't really know what's going to be said in this meeting. I'm wondering if I should just bail on this whole situation. I didn't know. And I got alone with the Lord in his word, and I read this story. This story. And the Lord said, Chris, I'm in the boat. I went, oh, okay. I'm fine then. And I sat down in this pretty intense meeting, and I was confronted. There was a bunch of weird stuff going on. And I just said, I know this is really tough what we're going through with this gentleman. And I said, but the Lord's told me he's in the boat. So I'm okay with this stress, this tension. And he said, okay, cool, great. I thought, wow, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. I could have never navigated through that situation. I simply punted because God said, Chris, just be okay with the situation. Don't try to resolve it. Just be okay with it. I'm in this with you. And there was peace and there was a calm. Not because that tension went away, by the way. It never did. Ended up ending my relationship with that friend of mine. But on that day, the Lord said, I'm with you. You can trust me. And he used that to direct my life so that I found myself in Healdsburg, right here, starting a Calvary Chapel. And I look at that and I say, here's the thing. I couldn't have done that. Could not have done it. But God did. We can trust him when he's with us. Lord, are you here with me? Yes, Chris, I'm here with you. Oh, then I'm okay. I'm okay. You show me what to do, though, Lord. You show me what to do. He directs us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will direct your paths. Lord, we thank you for your word. Just this bit, Lord, of your word. A lot of heavy stuff tonight, Lord. Sort it out. The things that are from you for each and every one of us. Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us. Underline those things that you're speaking to us tonight so that we can come to you, discuss with you what's going on, surrender those things that need to be surrendered. Lord, take hold of those things that are from you that we need to take hold of. Lord, that we can grow in you and flourish because you're here with us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.